God's so good. Yes, 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 yes. Y'all stand up. Y'all sat down too long. Stand up. Children, you're dismissed to children's church, okay? I want y'all to look at each other. Look at each other. Don't stare at somebody. Don't stare at them. Don't get them scared now. Don't give them a stare down contest. Just look at somebody, and I want you to tell them that God is in control. Yesterday, today, and forever. Go ahead again. Look at somebody else. Tell them God is in control today, yesterday, and forever. Amen. God's awesome. And remember this. The enemy that you're fighting is who? Satan. The enemy that we have to avoid, or not avoid, hit him head on, but hit him, is Satan. Amen. So let's go ahead. God's been awesome, awfully good to us. I want y'all to help me sing something. All right? We're going to sing something a cappella. Anybody got any a cappella on them? I want us to I want us all to get together. And look, there's people here today, or people here not here today because they're sick. This weather change has gotten people all messed up, so there's people that are sick. There's also other places that have decided to have their Easter program this week. And because they're having an Easter program this week, some people are visiting with their grandchildren or their children to see the Easter program this week, which is pretty cool, which means they'll be back next week. Amen. When we have our Easter program, if you want to tell anybody, it's actually called Joseph's Communion. All right? It's Joseph's Communion. Of course, Joseph was dead by the time Jesus was crucified, but it's still a perspective, okay? It's a perspective. Everybody said, well, Joseph was dead when Jesus was crucified. That's okay. It's not about him at the foot of the cross and seeing the crucifixion, but it's his perspective on the crucifixion and on communion, on his birth and life. So get anybody you can. It's going to be awesome. We have somebody special coming in all the way from Mamers, North Carolina. Anybody know where Mamers is at? You can't get there from here. Actually, do you know he's going to drive about almost 3 hours to get here? So he's going to be here. Connie Arnold, some of y'all guys in the mess know Connie Arnold. You've heard of him. He's going to be here. It's going to be awesome, and we're going to have a good time. Plus, next week we have the Easter activities for the kids. What time is it? 2 o'clock till? 2 o'clock to 2:30. I'm kidding. That'll be all right, too. 2 o'clock until there will be hot dogs and Easter egg hunts, and it'll be for all ages. So next week, come do that. I want us all to sing together. Listen, I want you just to look up to heaven. I want you to sing this, Amazing Grace, okay? Ready? Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I am found. Was blind, but now I see. Here's my favorite verse. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Now I want you to look around somebody, give them a high five, low five, no five, and tell them God is good all the time. Go ahead. High five, low five, no five. Air five. Hey, that's a good one, Bethany. Air five. Yeah, I remember Mr. Fountain getting in trouble. And Mr. Fountain decided to, he had one of his boats all up in the air, and so he decided to call it Air Jordan, not Air Jordan, but Air Fountain. And Air Jordan didn't like Air Fountain. And so he had to take Air Jordan, Air Fountain off. Amen. So here we go. God is so good all the time. All the time, God is good. Now, I want you to get your table of contents out. Get your table of contents out and look for the book of Lamentations. I'm still on fountain boats here. Lamentations. Book of Lamentations. Lamentations. Lamentations is what we put on the boat. Thank you, Eddie. I wasn't even thinking about that. Lamentations. Y'all be looking for quite a while. Y'all need to look in a fountain book, to find Lamentations. Amen. Matter of fact, I worked right over Lamentations when my office was right up. Industrial engineering was up over Lamentations. All right. Lamentations stand for the reading of the word. Oh, find it. Okay, y'all find it. All right, we'll wait. Chapter 3. Lamentation. I keep saying Lamentation. Yep, keep on doing it. Keep on the firing line, using the wrong bullets. Ready? That's a sermon right there. Keep on the firing line, but use the right bullets. Everybody got it? Okay. Lamentations is right past Jeremiah. Well, I want y'all to practice using your table of contents. All right, ready? Everybody got it? All right. Go to Ezekiel and turn back one, or Jeremiah and go forward one. If you go to Jeremiah, jump. Hop up one book from Jeremiah, who was not a bullfrog. Okay. All right, you got it? Chapter 3, verse 19. Everybody got it? All right, here we go. If you got it, stand up, ready to go. Ready? Here we go. Verse 19. Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall. My soul hath them still in remembrance, and is humbled in me. In other words, he's had some bad times, and he can't seem to shake these bad times. These bad times are really getting the best of him. The nation is in, Jeremiah's talking, the nation is actually in captivity. There are some people that are in captivity because of junk they've done. There's other people in captivity because of junk other people done. Either way about it, they're still all in captivity. And I'm going to go back a little further and explain this a little more. This is part one. We're going to do part two after Easter. But it says, my soul has still had them still in remembrance. It's kind of hard when you've been beat, you've been hit, you've been slapped, you're in bondage. You find yourself can't climb out of the bondage. It's in your mind. It's there. But when you see it, it humbles me because there's actually nothing I can do. Sometimes, look at somebody and say, sometimes there's nothing you can do. Nothing you can do about your affliction. Then I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. It is the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Wow. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. Father, I love you, Lord. I praise your name. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your mercy. I thank you, God, for all you do for us, Lord, all the time that we don't even see. The sun comes up, the sun goes down. We breathe in and we breathe out. Our heart beats and we don't even realize it's because of you. I ask you right now, Lord, to touch and anoint and help us, God, to understand that you are still faithful to us no matter what. You show us. The Bible says that you will not. We can deny you, but you will not deny yourself. That even the devils believe and they tremble. I ask you right now, Lord, to touch us, Lord, to open our eyes, open our minds, and help us to realize, God, that you are on our side. No matter what we're going through, you are there, and you're going to help take care of us. In the name of Jesus, we pray, and the church said, Look, it's fine to say the past is behind us. The future is ahead of us. God is with us. And nothing shall be impossible. I want to read you a little story here. An old farmer went to town to buy a pickup truck that was advertised in the paper for a certain price. How many have ever gone to buy something advertised for a certain price, and when you get it there, it's not the same price? That's right. Well, after telling the salesman which truck he wanted, they sat down to do the paperwork. And when the salesman handed the farmer the bill, the farmer exclaimed, "This isn't the price I saw." The salesman went on to tell the farmer how he was getting extra, such as power brakes, power windows, special tires, and that's what raised the price up. So the farmer needed the truck badly, so he paid the price, and he went home. A few months later, the salesman called up the farmer and said, "My son is in 4-H, and he needs a cow for a project. Do you have any for sale?" The farmer said, "Yes, I have a few cows, and I would sell for $500 a piece. Come look at them and take your pick." So the salesman and son appeared a short while later, and after spending a few hours in the field checking out all the cows, the two decided on the one, and the salesman proceeded to write a check out for $500. The farmer said, No, wait a minute. That's not the final price of the cow. See, you're getting extras with it, and you have to pay for that too." "What extra?" said the salesman. The farmer then handed him the following list: basic cow, $500. Two-tone exterior, $45. Extra stomach, $75. Product storing equipment, $60. Straw compartment, $120. Four spigots at $10 each, $40. Leather upholstery, $125. Dual horns, $45. Automatic fly swatter, $38. Here's my favorite, fertilizer attachment, $185. Grand total, that $500 cow was $1,233. Amen. Get ready. God's got you. God's got you right now. Now, this actually, when I was working on this, I was actually working on this scripture. And the scripture came to mind. I began working on the scripture. And as I began working on the scripture, last week we talked about failure. Anybody here ever had a failure? Anybody here ever blew it? I told you I blundered enough I could blow up have a dynamite factory. Amen. All right, well, as I was thinking about failure and thinking about how we mess up and how we blow it and how we let our flesh get in the way, I know I'm the only one. Matter of fact, sometimes we get our flesh getting, I'm talking to the only one that lets that happen. Oh, y'all do too? Oh, okay. Okay. Sometimes I forget who I'm fighting. I'm fighting Satan. Sometimes I forget what's going on. Sometimes whatever. But this battle is raging, and it rages so hard. And at times, even though I'm led by the Spirit, here's what we got to remember. Even though we're led by the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, listen to me carefully, being led by the Spirit is not the absence of the flesh. I'm going to say that one more time. Being led by the Spirit is not the absence of the flesh. The flesh is still here, and the flesh still hurts. The flesh still gets pinched, and on St. Patrick's Day, squeal when somebody pinched them. The flesh still wants to take care of business instead of letting the Spirit take care of business. Galatians says it's a constant tug of war going on. So being led by the Spirit is not the absence of the flesh. It's just, again, this the tendency to let the Spirit lead, but the flesh still wants to throw in some recipe ingredients. All right? So now, when that happens, we fail. And so as I watched this thing, as I was reading this thing, I began to think about it. And I said, you know what? What about failure, Lord? Talk to me. And so failure first, if you think about failure, it's common. We talked about it last week. Doug said, woohoo! I said, look, it's fine, Tim. You're going to fail. Woo! Yeah. All right. It's common. We all fail. Anybody in here that says they don't fail, that's the first failure in your life. Everybody fails. Everybody comes up short. The Bible says we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all blow it. So it's not a matter of if we fail. The matter is when we fail and who we're with when we fail. So, what's this? Failure is common, and many times it's painful. If I fall off my bicycle, I know it's going to be painful. If I fall down these steps, it's going to be painful. But if I fail in my relationship with somebody, it's painful. If I fail in my relationship with God, it's painful. So again, the flesh and the spirit are fighting, and the spirit's leading, and the flesh keeps dropping in. And so now it hurts. But because it hurts, my greatest teacher was failure. I learned more from my failing than I did from my success. My success has actually kind of puffed my head up. My success has actually kind of thought like, you the man. My success has had me thinking, you know what? You're smart, bud. You're smarter than you thought you were. Guess what? When I hit those failures, I ain't saying I'm smart. When I hit those failures, I'm not saying I'm the man. When I hit those failures, I'm thinking, dude, again? Dude, are you listening? There was the spirit right in front of you, but the flesh kicked in, and you just had to say, well, I've just got to satisfy one or the other, so I think right now I'll satisfy the flesh. So, that's that painful teacher. That if we follow the spirit and listen to the spirit, you find yourself in a whole lot better position than if you find yourself failure after failure. After failure. Failure after failure after failure is not a teacher. Failure after failure after failure winds up being torture. So, not only is it a teacher, it's a vacuum. Why is failure a vacuum? Very simple, and it happened this day with Jeremiah. It zaps our hope. Jeremiah had preached for 20 years, hadn't had anybody saved. Nobody saved. They're not even listening to him. They could care less. He's around there. And he wants to quit. He says, I don't want to do anything else because nobody's even listening. Now, you called me God, you give me your message, and I'm trying to tell people what you're saying. They're not even listening. They could care less. They have thrown me in a cistern. I hate this. But finally, halfway through his ministry, halfway, he says, I said, God, you have thrown me in derision. You have placed an unnecessary burden on me. I quit. And then he said, but wait a minute. His word is so hot inside of me, it burns me. I got to let it out. So I'm sorry, God. And from that time on, once he had that meeting with God, then he started being fruitful. And the rest of his ministry was fruitful. So I want you to think about this thing. He was about to find out in this cistern, in this problem, in this captivity, he was about to find out that his hope was greater than his hurt. Now, this actually, what I'm getting ready to do, was actually the introduction. And it got getting so good that I said, well, there won't be an introduction. I spoke to the Lord about it, and he said it was okay. You make it a two-parter so people won't get burned out with trying to throw too much at you at one time. So you've only got 25 slides instead of 50. I'm playing. Y'all were looking at me like, oh, no. Okay, get ready. So get ready. I want you to watch this. Now, this stuff here is some awesome stuff. On Thursday nights, Tuesday nights, we've been talking about hope. In the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about anchors. And if you want to see it, there's stuff up there on the back table there. Different kind of anchors showing a different kind of hope that God puts in our lives. There's all kinds of good stuff that you can use to help people that are in distress and help your own self. And I find it very comforting to be able to read those scriptures that I've been giving you about hope in the middle of your worst disaster. It's been very comforting. So I know it'll be comforting too if you do it, but I want you to see something. Here we're gonna kind of lay the groundwork for what God's gonna do in Lamentations. Okay. In ancient times, and this is awesome. In ancient times, the ships would have a forerunner. You see, these ships are so big they can't go into harbor. They're just so big they cannot get in the harbor. If they get in the harbor, they're gonna run aground. If they get in the harbor, they're gonna be in the way of other boats. And so you see these ships. And if they can't go into harbor, you can also think about these ships that stay out and they take a little bitty ship to go into the shore. You've seen that. Okay. Well, I'm going to give you one better. There was somebody called the Forerunner. And the Forerunner, Parandamos, which means to one who goes before us, he was known as the Anchorarius. The Anchorarius. What in the world is an Anchorarius? The forerunner was in charge of the ship's main anchor. So with a group of sailors, he would carry the anchor in a smaller boat. He would carry the anchor in a smaller boat, and he would ride, him and some other guys. These guys, they would take it, and they would carry a group of sailors with them. They'd go in a smaller boat, and they would go into safe harbor. Once they got into safe harbor, then they would set it there, the main anchor. So here it is. Now watch now. They've gone in. They've gone into the harbor. They have actually set this. So what happens is, when the anchor's within the harbor held secure, the ship without the harbor, on the outside of the harbor, was held secure. It wouldn't be bashed against the rocks. It wouldn't be bashed against other ships. When the storms came, it wouldn't blow it away. Although it was not in the harbor, its anchor was in the harbor. Let it start working in your head. Although they were still outside of the harbor, their anchor was in the harbor. The Anchorarius carried it there and planted it safely. So the ship, although on the outside and only could see ahead, felt the security of what was ahead. I hope that starts clicking. Okay, so here he is. Here's this anchor, Anchorarius, this forerunner, this person. Here's what he would do. He would go to the designated place before others in the group. And here's what he would do. He would do it for three purposes. Number one, he would give notice of the other ship's approach. He also would take possession in their name. And then he would prepare for the arrival of the people on that ship. Wow. That's some awesome stuff. Now, let's just think about this thing in a different aspect. We have a forerunner. Our forerunner is Jesus. And as forerunner, Christ is our steadfast hope. He anchors us within the safe harbor of heaven. He secures us while we're here on earth. But we're anchored in heaven. Oh, come on. Although we still have to fight the storms, and although we still might collide with other ships, and although we still have problems, I love this scripture. It says, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus, who went before us, has entered in on our behalf. Wow. Wow, that's right. Go ahead. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise. That's awesome. He goes in before us, and he has already made the way secure. So no matter that I'm on the outside, no matter that I'm just looking ahead with faith and believing, my anchor is already set in the harbor. I may not see it, I may not feel it, but when the anchor, when the winds start blowing, when the waves start going, when the seas start ripping, when things get going rough and I still feel them going back and forth, my sails may get battered, but I'm not going down because my anchor is safe in the harbor. That's right. People go before you. So now watch this now. I love this. Look. Jesus, he went before us. And he set the anchor. Why do I have to fear the storms when I've got my anchor in front of me? Why? This anchor's kind of heavy too. Why do I have to fear what's coming my way when I've got the anchor? Why do I have to wonder about tomorrow? Because no matter what, I'm out here in the harbor outside waiting to come in, but inside, safe, in the harbor is my security, my anchor. It holds secure. It is sure. It is a sure foundation, the cross of Jesus Christ. So let me just tell you a few things of what he did. It's not going to be long today, I tell you. We've only got about 45 more minutes. We'll be through. Y'all are saying, some of y'all are saying, y'all need to use that anchor a little further out. All right. As our forerunner, Jesus arrived at the designated place before us for three purposes. Watch this. This is so cool. First, to give notice of our approach. The Bible says in Acts chapter 1, as Jesus is taken up in the cloud, he says, why y'all guys, men of Galilee, why y'all stand up looking at him like something crazy? He's gone up and he's coming back to get you. He's gone up to give notice that I have died for their sin. I have died for their problems. I am the anchor. And I'm going to heaven, and I'm going to take the blood from the mercy, on the heavenly mercy seat, and I'm going to drop the blood, and it is going to be safe and secure for every last one of my children. Praise the Lamb of God. He's already gone ahead, and he's announced, Father, your children are coming! And then, going to take possession. Their name? Hey, I'm his now. I'm his. Jesus said from here on out, he said, you better cast out devils in my name. You will speak in other tongues in my name. You will drink any deadly thing that will not hurt you in my name. He says in John, he says, you've always asked in your own self to God, but now you ask in my name. Praise the Lamb of God. So first, he's already gone ahead of us, and he has set it up to give a notice that we're approaching. Secondly, he's given us that name above all names that we can stand and believe that, hey, we're going to take possession. You know, it's time for us to stand up and take this election. Come on. Christians should take the election. We can do it. We can take back Congress. We can take back whatever. We can take back our schools. We can do it in his name. And then number three, prepare for their arrival. John 14, he says, I go and I prepare a place for you. Wow. That's got to be an awesome place too. I know this is old, sounds like an old cliche, but it took God 6 days to make the heavens and the earth, and he rested. It's taken Jesus 2,000 years to make our home. Wow. So here we are. The anchoress has gone before us. Now let's just kind of go through some things, and then I'm gonna let y'all come up and pray. We're gonna go home. Amen. How do you regain your hope? How do you get back your hope when your hope has been drained? How do you get it back when everything seems to be pulling around you, when everything seems to be going the wrong way, when everything around you seems to be going in the opposite direction? How do you get it back? You say, is there some kind of formula? Is there, you know, this is too complicated. I just can't seem to get my hope back. I've been zapped, I've been hit, I've been knocked down, and I can't seem to get my hope back. Watch this. This is so awesome. Honestly, I'm not going to give you some magic calculation. I'm just going to tell you, getting your hope back in life is not as complicated as it may seem. Matter of fact, you know, everybody, who's ever worked with somebody that when you gave them the project, all of a sudden, it got crazy? All they had to do was go 1 + 1 = 2, and by the time they get through with it, is 1 + 1 - 6 + 7 + 8 - 4. By the time they get through with it, a one-day project's become a two-week project. And your budget was $1,000, now it's $10,000. And it's all because they just had this way of complicating things. Well, you know what? I'm not trying to cut anybody down. I just want you to understand this. We all have a way of complicating the simple. One more time. What's simple in the spirit is complicated by the flesh. We have a way of complicating some of the simplest things God has said. So watch this. It really requires a shift. If you want to get your hope back, to start with, get your eyes, shift your focus. Get your eyes off of the storm and get your eyes on the God of the storm. Wow. Shift your focus. I can guarantee you right now, if you're going through something right now, you're hearing two things. One, trust God, and one, saying, throwing all this stuff, why it won't work, why it won't work, why it won't work, why it won't work. You know what's going on? Satan in the flesh is telling you why it won't work. And the Spirit's going, trust God. Use His Word. Stand on His Word. Believe Him. Over here saying it's not going to work, gives you 25 reasons why it's not going to work. And in your head right now, some of you in here right now, you're hearing, it will work, it won't work, it won't work, it will work. Trust God. You can't trust God because He didn't do it for you before. Back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And there's that thing in Galatians about the flesh and the spirit fighting against each other. When just as simple as I take my eyes off of the storm and put my eyes on God and His hope in my storm. I can sit back in just the last year and think about some of the situations that seemed virtually impossible. For man, it would have been impossible. Not just in my life, but in other people's lives too. I've seen them, I've heard them, I've counseled with people, I've prayed with them. And as I'm watching these impossible situations, and as they begin to get their eyes off of the storm, and they began to put their eyes on God and His hope in the storm, it's amazing how things started turning around. And things that virtually seemed impossible. I was talking to a guy yesterday. He's my age. He's a nurse. A couple of years ago, he's feeling kind of rough. He didn't know feeling all that bad, but feeling kind of rough. And he noticed he was getting kind of winded. And one day he was really feeling bad. And so they took him. Said, you know, I'm going to go see the doctor. And him being a nurse said, you know, I might better go to the emergency room. He goes to the emergency room, and while he's in there on the table getting ready to be checked out, they've got the stuff on him. He hears them holler, code blue. He says, somebody getting ready to have a bad day. And then they come in and grab him. He was still hearing. He had died, but he still heard. They hollered, code blue! And he's trying to be funny because he had a good attitude. He said, well, somebody's going to have a bad day. And then one of his partners or buddies, not partners, but nurse partners came in and said, don't you make me do this to you. And he's thinking, what is she talking about? And he says, she banged him on the chest. And she was getting ready to shock him with the paddles. And she says she pulled him up and he said he'd come back too for a moment. Still didn't see anything, but just heard her say, you're going to make me do this anyway, aren't you? And said, next thing he knows, he's laying back down again. And then they had to shock him. And they shocked him, I think, 3 times to get him back. And he said he heard this stuff going on and he heard them talking. Although he was clinically dead, he was hearing what was going on and what they were saying. And when they finally shocked him on the 3rd time and woke him up. And he stayed awake. They finally put a pacemaker in him. He's fine now. He's got a pacemaker. He told his nurse friend, he said, I was hearing everything y'all said. And she said, you're dead. You were dead. And she brought in his paper and showed him flatlined and said, brother, you were dead. He said, and you said, don't make me do this. And she said, yeah. And then he said, and you said, you're going to make me do it anyway, blanket. And she said, yes. And he said, and you shocked me 3 times. And she said, yes. And my question was, did you see a tunnel? He said, brother, I never got that far. You know, that was an impossible situation. Literally, if he had not been a nurse and known to go into the hospital, he would probably be dead now. And even then, he died 3 times on the table and still heard them talking to him. Still heard what was going on. He still heard everything. And he's got the line to prove it. Matter of fact, in this next Emmaus walk, he's going to get up and talk about it. He's going to put it up on the screen to show this is what a normal rhythm looks like, and this is somebody that's dead. And he said, this is mine. The nurse gave it to me. This is mine. I was dead, but I heard them talking. Wow. You know what? They gave me all kinds of hope. You know, one kind of hope was this. You know, that even if you were to get, if something's happened to you, God, if God ain't through with you, you're not going anywhere. Number two, it gives me hope that God, even though you may be literally or clinically dead, not biologically dead, but clinically dead, the difference is about 6 to 8 minutes. Clinically dead, although you're clinically dead, it's awesome to know that even though the flat line showed he was dead, he was still alive. Wow. Wow. That's awesome. He never even realized he had lost consciousness. He had died, didn't even realize it. So I'm telling you, Jesus was right. Those that believe in me will never die. Awesome. Okay, here's the formula. Born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. Get it? Oh, that's another story. Okay. All right. So now, because of God's faithfulness, hope anchored in His character, not mine. My hope anchored in His character, knowing that He never lies, that if He gives us a promise in His Word, it'll be taken care of. Give us a promise in His Word that I've got this. I've got this. There's times where David Linton wants to get his hands in there. I'm a troubleshooter. Wherever I worked, I wind up being a troubleshooter. They call me when the problems happen. I go in, I'd work the problems. There comes a time when God says, if you'll back out and let me do it like I said, I got this. My hope is that even when it seems like it's totally, 100%, irrevocably dead, there's still life. God can handle it. Amen? So now, and this is just the introduction, okay? We're going to go into the other stuff in a little, next week. Watch this now. Regaining our hope. Meditate on God's unfailing promises in His unchanging Word. It will supply all the stability you need in life. There's times, now I do it differently because I just keep it in my head and I keep it in my Bible and I keep it maybe in my pocket. But like on the war room when that girl went in that closet and she wrote all that stuff down, I remember writing this stuff down and put it in my pocket. And one day, this is a fact. I promise you, with my hand held up, they told me at Fountain, said, we don't have any more orders. It's looking bad. And I said, well, what did God say about it? And this was the vice president of sales. And he says, what do you mean, what did God say about it? I said, did God say there's nobody out there wants a fountain boat? He said, I don't know. I said, well, why don't we talk to him? And so I took out a sheet of paper, and I started writing things down. Thank you, God, that these guys are going to know where to go. And thank you, God, that they're going to talk to the people they need to talk to sell these boats. And thank you, God, that these boats are attractive to people. And thank you, God, that you're going to take care of all these people that work here and take care of their families. And thank you, God. And I made a whole sheet full of I thank you, God, that you're going to do this. You're going to help us. And I'm not talking about telling God directions. I was thanking Him for saving the company. He saw it. He said, can I get a copy? I said, sure. Then another guy happened to see it that was working over in production. He said, well, can I have a copy? I said, sure. And I gave out like 5 copies that day. Within a week, wherever I walked in that company, I looked up in toolboxes and that prayer list, like on War Room, was up. In toolboxes. They were in lockers. I saw them everywhere. And I just walked through and I just smile. And I said, God, show yourself strong. Bless these people. They believe in you and you're going to take care of business. They had a sales thing going on a week or two later. They come back and said something like, you ain't going to believe this. Said, we sold 55 boats. I said, I believe it. I said, well, you're praying for God to send the rain and then put the umbrella up? Damn, put the umbrella up. Again, take God at His word. Trust Him. No matter what circumstances look like, trust Him. Watch this. I love this. For I know the thoughts I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Jeremiah 29:11. I was looking up in the Hebrew and checking all these words. And I'm going to give you some of these words in the Hebrew. But before, I happened to look across and I found something that actually spoke this scripture about as good as I could think of in my own talk. And watch this. I love it. I know what I'm doing. I have it all planned out. Plans to take care of you and not abandon you. Plans to give you the future you hope for. How many times do you begin your prayer with, God, I know you know what you're doing. I don't, but I know you do. And I thank you that you're going to take care of me. That everything's going to be all right. I just got to trust in the middle of this storm. I had a preacher friend of mine said he was riding in the snow on the way to a revival. Riding in the snow, and he's riding somewhere around Fayetteville. And as he's riding down Fayetteville, he said all of a sudden, he was trying to get to the revival, and all of a sudden, he's in this big old patch of ice, and the ice is from here to the fellowship hall. He sees what's going on. He sees the cars are getting ready to wreck, and there's getting ready to be a big old collision. There was a big old collision. And he said he was trying to control it, and he was trying to tap on his brake. He took his foot off the accelerator, trying to tap on the brake and trying to control it. And he said the Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, let go! And he kept trying to control it. And he heard that spirit again say, let go! And finally, the third time, he said, let go! He let go. And closed his eyes. He said, I don't want to see this. His car pulled over in a lane where there was no cars and came to a stop. While others were wrecking, he stopped. Amazing. Amazing. So now, let's see this. Y'all say this, read that bottom with me. I know what I'm doing. This is not you talking, this is God talking. Ready? I know what I'm doing. I have it all planned out. Plans to take care of you, not abandon you. Plans to give you the future you hope for. Woo! That's all. Yeah, y'all do that too. Woo! Okay. All right. Get ready. This is Jeremiah 29. I'm going to tell you something right now. If you didn't know this, you'll know this before you leave. Did you know God's got a plan for your life? That's God's plan. But do you also know that Satan's got a plan for your life? And do you know that they're intertwined at the same time? Satan, whenever God punches, Satan will counterpunch. Have you ever noticed usually it's after your greatest victory you have your greatest fight? You ever notice that? Your greatest problem comes after your greatest deliverance. You think everything's cool. You come on Sunday morning and say, God's done it for me again. And before you can get out the door, He's hit you. God has a plan. Satan has a plan. And because they both have plans and because they interact and intercede, intertwine with each other, I want you to see this. Jeremiah 29. He says, my plan is for peace. That word peace means to prosper, to push forth, to fulfill the plan. Wow. If it's to fulfill His plan, your version of prosper and His version of prosper may be different. His version of prosper may not be you're going to have $100 in your pocket every time we go in there. His version of prosperity is you're doing His work and you're doing it effectively. So what's this now? Doesn't mean you're not going to have money. Don't get me wrong. I didn't say you're going to be on a, I mean, His version of prosperity is different than ours. But God wants to prosper us, wants to bring us peace, and peace is not the absence of conflict. Just like when you're walking by faith, faith is not the absence of doubt. Doubt will still be there. And there's a fight. So, God's plan is to move you forward. Satan's plan is to prevent it. So you watch. Every time something happens in your life that starts to move you forward, starts to prosper you in God's work, starts to bring out God's plan, Satan counterpunches. And the stronger God's plan is, the stronger the attack. If I go in my house and I see one ant on the floor, I'm thinking I brought it in on my shoe and I'm going to stomp it. If I go in to see two or three ants, I go, okay, I brought one in. Linda brought one in. Bethany brought one in. I just, you know, like cockroach. But if I go in my house and I see a string of them, I'm not just going to, I'm going to get some medicine. Yeah, it's going to be medicine, all right. I'm going to get me some black flag, and I'm going to go down and spray right down there. All right, take care of business, because maybe there was a cookie left out or something. But if I open up the cabinet and there is ants everywhere, I may bomb the house. I don't mean with a bomb. I mean with a bomb. So. Thank you. Yeah, thank you. Or I may call the exterminator to come in. So if you notice, the size of the threat determines the size of the attack. So some of y'all don't realize what a threat you are to Satan because of the size of the attack. I'm going to say that one more time. The size of the threat determines the size of the counter attack. And so here's God's plan. I'm going to push you forward. It's my plans, he says. I know what I'm doing. I got a plan for you. And I'm going to use you to build my kingdom. And here's the plan. I'm going forward. Satan doesn't know everything, but Satan is smarter than we are. Plus, he can read spiritual signs better than we can. And he sees things coming and sees the angels coming. He sees all this stuff going on and says, wait a minute. You know, if we had actually had known that all this Japanese fleet was coming at Pearl Harbor, there wouldn't have been a Pearl Harbor, not as bad. But we thought it was something else because we didn't have the capability. Some of us right now, we don't realize we have Pearl Harbors coming. Can't see it. We don't know how to perceive the threat. But Satan sees you grow and Satan sees you going forward. Satan sees a prosper in you for God's work. And so he's going to bomb you with everything he's got. So God's plan is to prosper you. Also, he says not to harm you. Just because his plan is not to harm you doesn't mean you won't get harmed. You'll get harmed. It hurts. It hurts when I get popped. It hurts when I was planning on taking that $50 and going and taking my wife out to eat. Now I got to take the $50 and buy a tire because the tire went out. It hurts when everything's going smooth and all of a sudden it's not going smooth. It hurts. God didn't say that the harm would not come to your life. He says that no weapon formed against you is going to what? Prosper. What was that word? And when he says, my plan for you is to what? So his plan is for us to move forward in his power, in his strength, in his anointing, and we are to give the devil a run for his money. And the greater his threat, the greater his attack. But God says, no weapon, no matter how big the attack is, no weapon formed against you is going to prosper, meaning it will not carry out its intentional war plan. Amen? You don't know how many times this week a car would have hit you in the road, but God moved the car out of the way. You don't know how many times this week that you may be in the grocery store and something was getting ready to go down and you'd have been hurt, but God said no. I was thinking about yesterday, or when was it? Yeah, Friday, I was in Greenville, and I literally, three people pulled out in front of me like I weren't even there. I had to slam on brakes. I thought it was over. And I thought about it later. You know what? I love this song. Some of y'all know this song. If y'all remember this commercial, sing it with me. He tried, but he couldn't do it. He tried, but he couldn't do it. I'm not the oldest one in here. No one can eat just one. Talk about Lay's potato chips. Okay. Okay. Look. Satan tried, but he couldn't do it. It's all about the grace of God. Some of us are in an intensive care ward right now with them getting ready to get rid of us and take us out of here. It's all about the grace of God that some of us are still walking. It's all about the grace of God that some of you still got enough sense to even use it. God stopped Satan's plan. So, still going to be harm, but Satan, his ultimate goal is always harm. Harm you and harm the plan of God. God's plan is hope. Hope does not mean lack of problems. Hope does not mean lack of misunderstanding or lack of understanding. Hope does not mean, this is all, we love this word. President Bush started a brand new word. He said, we must have misunderestimated. Y'all remember that misunderestimated? You know what? There's always hope. As long as you're breathing, there's always hope. And then, he wants us to have a future. Satan doesn't want us to have a future. Satan wants to destroy God's plan for our life. And so here, I'm getting close to the end now. Somebody say amen. Y'all don't have to be so enthusiastic about that either. I said, don't be enthusiastic about that. Yeah, I mean, get ready. Here we go. This is awesome. Excuse me, I messed up. I forgot to tell you about this one thing. Come on back. All of this is written in this. Watch. This is your study for this week. Not only Jeremiah 29:11, but I want you to think about this too. John 10:10. The thief cometh not before to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Put it right over there in Satan's plan. Prevent, harm, destroy, hope, no future. Steal, kill, and destroy. But I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Prosper, no harm, hope, future. Wow. If you can get that in your head and take your hand off the wheel. Wow. I pastored a great old big guy. He's dead now. Charles Holly. Charles Holly. Daniel remembers Charles Holly, old great old big Charles Holly. He was a leap year baby. And so when he was 48, his birthday, he was only 12. And so I made him a special card for him. I said, you're a mighty big boy. If I had some kind of verse in there that I made up. But then I said, you're a mighty big boy for 12, because he's like this big. He played for Dunn football when he was a kid, and he was like the whole front line. He had three numbers on his chest. And I put down, you're an awful big boy for 12. I bet they card you at Toys R Us. Okay. All right. The point is, listen. The thief cometh not, but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I am come. Jesus says, but I am come. I am come. I'm the anchorus, the anchorius. You may be going through something today, and you're outside the harbor wondering what in the world's going on, but safely in the harbor is my anchor. Wow. And I am safely attached to my anchor. So now watch this. I'm getting ready to close. I promise. Your deepest failures in life cannot thwart God's faithfulness. No matter how many times you blow it, He's still faithful. Did you know the genuine goodness of God in your life? You say, well, how can I tell you His goodness in my life? I'm going to just tell you a few things. Immense mercy. You know what mercy is? Mercy is holding back what you deserve. How many here deserve to get a good old-fashioned whooping? And he says, nah. I took your Anchorius to the woodshed. And I beat him for you in your behalf. Wow. Constant compassion. What's constant compassion? Even when we're not acting like Christians, even when we're not doing like we should, he still loves us. An everlasting love. I got a question mark there. The only reason is because I was asleep when I wrote it. I shouldn't be there. So, my fingers, I'm finally learning how to type good. Linda says, who's that typing over? You sound like you're going to town. And then on praise and worship day, I had a B somewhere where there was not supposed to be a B. And today I got a question mark. So I erased a question mark, everlasting love. And he'll be faithful to you forever. Maureen O'Hare, the lady that got, she's an atheist. They got prayer taken out of school in the early 60s. Got God taken out of school. She tried her best to get all kinds of mess stirred up. One woman. Guess what her son wound up being? A devoted Christian minister. Wow. Do you know how to experience such a hope that will anchor you through the storm? Put your hope not in me, not in somebody beside you, not in your children, not in your work, not in your spouse, not in your parents, not in your grandparents, whatever. That's not where the hope comes from. The hope comes from Him. 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 So, Lamentations 3:24, we're just going to talk about it, and then we're going to get ready to get out of here. I will hope in Him when I'm in the midst of a storm. I will hope in Him. So I'm going to read a couple of Lamentations 3:19 verses for you in some different contexts or different versions. And these are legitimate versions. This isn't some kind of wild mess I picked up. New Living Translation. You got to be careful with Bible translations. The reason you have to be careful with Bible translations is because, and why the King James Version is always, you know, I've heard people say the King James Version is the only Bible there is. That's not true. I had someone in my church one time saying, King James Bible, that's the only Bible there is. I said, yeah, that's the one Paul preached out of. And they went, yeah. Then they thought about it and said, no, that's not the one Paul preached out of. I said, Paul wrote it. When you look at Bible translations, here's what you need to look at. Is it a translation of a translation of a translation of a translation? If you got a translation of a translation of a translation, then you got a mess. You can take a key. You got the master key, and you make a key off of it, and you can make keys forever off that master key. But if you take a key, and you make 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 a key off of it, soon you can't get in that lock, no matter if you had used dynamite. So whatever the translations are, you make sure that they come from the original. They come from the original manuscripts. The New Living Translation is from the original manuscripts. Okay? You can trust the original New Living Translation. It's not the Living Bible. The Living Bible is a paraphrase, meaning the guy looked at it and said, I think that's what it means, and he speaks it. This is the New Living Translation made from the original manuscripts. All right? So I want you to watch this. Here's his Lamentation 19 to 25. Watch it good and see if you find yourself in there somewhere. I thought of my suffering and homelessness. It's bitter beyond words. I can't even put in words what I'm feeling right now is what he's saying. And homelessness doesn't necessarily mean that you don't have a place to lay your head. It means sometimes how you lay your head. There's people in penthouses right now that are just as homeless as they can be. Elvis was homeless. Did you know that? That's why he took all those drugs. Michael Jackson was homeless. That's why he took all those drugs and killed himself. I can think of people after people after people, famous actors and famous people that were homeless, famous writers that were homeless. I will never forget this awful time as I grieve over my loss. Yet I still dare to hope when I remember this, the faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is His faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh every morning. I say to myself, the Lord is my inheritance, therefore I will hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who depend on Him, to those who search for Him. Wow. That is so powerful. And again, I like the way the Message put it. Again, watch this. And then we're closing. No more slides after this, I promise. Except for the end slide. I never forgot the trouble, the utter lostness, the taste of ashes, the poison I've swallowed. Everybody in here can relate to that. Here's a man in captivity, not for what he done, but for what somebody else done. Here's a man trying to help, and the more he tries to help, the worse it gets. Here's a man that's got the answer. Nobody wants to listen. Here's a man that's devoted his life to serving God, and it doesn't do a bit of good because nothing's even happening from it. He feels like everything is gone. He's an utter disappointment, an utter failure. No matter what he does, it just isn't right. He says, I remember it all. Oh, how well I remember the feeling of hitting the bottom. But there's one thing, there's one other thing I remember, and remembering, I will keep a grip on hope. Wow, that's powerful. God's loyal love couldn't have run out. His merciful love couldn't have dried up. They're created new every morning. How great your faithfulness. I'm sticking with God. I say it over and over. He's all I got left. God proves to be good to the man who passionately waits and to the woman who diligently seeks. When you're in trials, when you're in disappointments of this world, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Because of His compassions, or His compassions fail not, they are new every morning. Have you noticed that the same man that wrote this is the same man that said, the Lord has plans for you to give you a future. The same one said, it's because of the Lord's mercies we're not consumed. I have a plan for you. There's going to be harm, but it's not going to take you down. His compassions fail not. I want everybody to stand. Come on up here and play something, please. Oh, it's Daniel. Come on, Daniel. Come and play something. God is awesome all the time. Now, next week we're going to talk about, or a week after Easter, we're going to talk about that verse. We're going to break the verse down. But right now, that was the introduction. Praise God. Whenever you feel like you're being tossed to and fro, whenever you feel like you're getting ready to get beat to death and can't get anywhere, you remember the Anchorus went before us, the Anchorus, and he went into safe harbor. And he planted the anchor. But our anchorus was Jesus. And his anchor looks like this. Somebody say he's got this. Say it again. He's got this. I want to hear it like you mean it. I want everybody to will.